I want to say congrats to the families that had their children dedicated. It is a special time in a family where that happens, and I imagine a time, perhaps in the future, where you or maybe even your child wants to go back in time to this very day and find out what was sung on that day, what was preached on that day. And in that moment, I hope that they will click on the link to open up this message so that I can be a part of contributing to their spiritual journey, to bless them richly, that when they come to their child dedication Sunday and the message that was preached, they will hear the name Nacho Libre. I feel like that's important. Like anything I can do, of all the things that I could do to bless them and help them and nurture them in life and in goodness and godliness, surely it's to introduce them to Jack Black. Now, in this movie, there are many amazing moments, but in one particular moment, Nacho comes to a female. Does anybody remember her name? Encarnacion, okay. And so he comes to her and he says, I was wondering if you would like to join me for what? In my quarters this night for some toast. Sadly, we are unable to know how she would respond to that because their conversation was interrupted. It wasn't meant to be. Unfortunately, Nacho's superior comes into the picture, interrupts their conversation, slaps them in the back of the head, and tells them that he is needed somewhere else, that there's an opportunity to visit someone who is ill, and he's wanted, he's longed for more priestly duties. And what could be a better or a bigger duty than to go and visit somebody who's ill? And so he ushers Nacho away. He says, go now so that sister and I may talk of holy things. And we don't really know what that conversation entailed. But I bring it up because today we are going to speak of holy things in our study of the book of Exodus. I have people shaking their heads. No, this was not advantageous. This was not beneficial. So all of you kids that are listening to this, you who are dedicated, I apologize profusely, but you still should watch Nacho Libre. All right. But no, it's interesting because in this section of Exodus, okay, so if you remember, we've broken this book up roughly into thirds, okay? First third, they're in slavery in Egypt. The Pharaoh has all the authority, the power. Actually, they viewed him as a god, okay? In the midst of that, God reveals himself. Says, no, he is not Lord. I'm Lord. And as a way of demonstrating that, he brings forth the great Exodus, the great deliverance. That was kind of the middle third. The signs and wonders, God brings them forth. And now we're in the latter third. We're actually in the last five messages, and you're looking at maybe the end of the book going, that's a lot of chapters to cover. Yes, a lot of chapters in these last five messages. Gonna go through them pretty quickly, but where we are right now is the last third where God is not revealing himself as deliverer. He's already done that, right? He is showing himself to be holy. And he's connecting with this people to share with them how they are to connect to him, how they are to worship him. And yet, if you're just reading through the Bible, and I remember trying to read through the Bible in middle school, high school, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna read this great book. It was most likely these chapters where I either stopped reading the Bible or I was severely slowed down in my reading of the Bible, and then it was Leviticus, the next book, that really took me out. Because these are difficult things, but there's a passage later in Scripture that says all of God's Word, all of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of our Bible is the breath of God. It is the word of God, and it's profitable for correcting and training and rebuking in all righteousness, okay? So we believe that what we're going to read today, though it is of holy things, it is difficult things, we really believe that it is God's word, and these words are not wasted. Now, I don't want you to hear that, you know, all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, and mistake that for every preacher's word is valuable and profitable, okay? So that's why I'm not going to read every word of this, because it is. It's difficult sledding. But if you have more interest, I encourage you to read all of it in its entirety. If you're a tailor or a seamstress or you work in fine clothes, these are your Old Testament passages, so just so you're aware, all right? Now, just to remind you where we've been, Pastor Steve last week spoke of the tabernacle, and so this was the way that God said, I'm going to bring forth this dwelling that I might reveal myself to you in the midst of that, but there's going to be separations, there's going to be divisions, there's going to be ways by which you can approach me, most broadly, most people in the outer courts, and then as you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, fewer and fewer people are allowed to come forth as a demonstration of God's holiness and his righteousness in the midst of the people. And to the last part, only one person, only the high priest can come into that spot, and only once a year as a demonstration that God is holy. And then Steve took us to the New Testament, where Jesus describes himself as the one who has dwelt with them or tabernacled amongst them, that Jesus comes as a way of demonstrating for us that God's dwelling is now with people. And we learn about that chiefly through the revelation of Jesus, that he comes and he lives and teaches, but that he also dies and is raised again. So that brings us to our passage from today. Kind of the bookends here are ways that the priests are going to minister. Not going to spend much time on that, just keeping the lampstands lit and burning incense. Like, we're not going to go into those dramatically, but that's kind of the tail end of 27 and the start of 30. Going to start up, pick up our story in chapter 28. Again, not going to read every word of chapters 28 and 29. That's far too much, but we're going to use this to just kind of process through, what is God trying to do with these words? What's he trying to communicate with these words? If every word's important, why are they in there? Why so laborious? Why so detailed? Why so extensive, these instructions? And that's going to take us into the book of Hebrews in our New Testament. And ultimately, we're going to end with a couple hope stories of people that are ministering and serving in maybe unique ways. But I want to share those as a way of challenging each of us to continue to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he might have for you. So let me begin reading in chapter 28, verse 1. Have Aaron, your brother, so remember this is God speaking to Moses, so have Aaron, Moses' brother, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. That's about all we're going to get on the front end. We'll get some more language on the back end, but just make sacred garments. Why? So that he might have dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as a priest. So dignity, honor, consecration. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. So if you put that all together, I mean, we're missing a couple of the garments that are come later, a crown and some undergarments. But if you put it together, it would look roughly something like this. You got kind of the Darth Vader-esque breastplate there in the middle. you got bells down on the bottom, which we'll see later. But these are kind of the eight different articles of clothing that it's expected that Aaron or whoever would assume the role of high priest would carry and wear into the Holy of Holies that one time each year. Let me read here from a commentary on this. It says, essentially, a uniform draws attention to the office or function of a person as opposed to his individual personality. It emphasizes his job rather than his name. Furthermore, we can see that in general, the more prestigious the office, the more splendid the uniform. In putting on these clothes, Aaron took to himself all the honor and glory of the high priesthood. In a religion, the principal doctrine of which was the holiness of God, the high priest, who mediated atonement between God and people, was an extremely important person. His glorious clothing symbolized the significance of his office. So in that quote, and just kind of in these first few verses, we're being shown that these clothes have meaning as a way of not just setting Aaron apart, but showing that God is set apart. And as has been true throughout our study of the book of Exodus, a dominant theme is that God might be established as the Lord over all. And so ultimately, we don't have Aaron in view, that he is kind of set up as the one who is over all the people. But rather, Aaron becomes just a small picture of how we might see God is set apart, altogether holy and different. Let's continue on into some of the articles. Make the ephod, and if we go back here, the ephod is what we might look at as the apron there, the chef apron. That would be the ephod, okay? Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. If you go back to our study from last week, a lot of the same things are being used in the tabernacle as in the clothing of the priests here. So certainly trying to draw a connection between those who would serve and doing so in the tabernacle, that there's a combination, a relationship between those two. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. So if you just remember Jacob and all his sons, they would later get established as the tribes of Israel. Those are the names that are to be put on these stones. It says, engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. One more on the ephod here. It says, fashion a breastpiece. Oh, no, that was it. Sorry. So with this, okay, that's a lot of dramatic detail for you and me as reader. But on God's end, bringing forth dramatic intentionality, organizing and ordering the garments, again, so as to show that he is set apart, that he is Lord of all. And as Aaron goes in, it's not just for his welfare, but he has these stones with names that represent his entire family, the family of Israel, the tribes of Israel. So he is going forth on behalf of the people. Continuing on now into the breastpiece, the breastplate, the Darth Vader-like stone on the chest there. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, and this is where it goes into greater detail, okay, of the ways that it's going to be decorated and fastened, chains of pure gold like a rope, make two gold rings for it and fasten them. Just hang with me. Got a couple more of these. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. You wouldn't want that thing swinging. Now, why? Why is all that detail in there? There are certain practicalities of this, and there are certain reasons. Like, I don't want those to be lost on us. I don't think they're the main point, but just a couple of the examples of why. You don't want those to be swinging as you're going about your business. That's one deal. But part of the role of the high priest was to offer sacrifices. And in those sacrifices, blood was shed and blood was sprinkled. And so it seems like there's a way by which this ephod can be removed to be cleaned off between annual occurrences. So there is a level of practicality in the midst of this, that there's going to be a way to cleanse these things. But in the midst of this, again, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes that Aaron or the high priest does not go in alone, but goes in on behalf of the people. Let me continue and just finish up this area. They got a couple comments here. Whenever Aaron enters the most holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continual memorial before the Lord. Also, and this is where it gets a little bit unique, put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece so they may be over Aaron's heart. Whenever he enters the presence of the Lord, thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. This is kind of a weird thing. A lot of ink spilled on this amongst commentaries, but just what's going on here? Seemingly, God allowed Aaron, not us, not you and me to do this, to allow us to make decisions, but there was opportunity where he would either go into a pocket and pull out a stone, and one would be like, God gives a favorable response, God is with you in that, and one would be, no, God is not with you, this is not the way you should go. And so seemingly, if they had a decision that they could make, it could be something like that, or it could be a mixture of stones or kind of an Old Testament way of casting lots, just trying to determine, God, what do you want us to do? Now that comes after you actually look at God, worship God, and respond based on the words and the laws and the regulations he's already given them, okay? So if you go through all that and you still don't have clarity, this might be an opportunity for the high priest to do this on behalf of the nation. Not so much us as we're making decisions of like, who should I marry? Should I, you know, change majors? Those kind of things, all right? So we just want to be clear on that. This was just at that time in that place. Now he goes into all the other priestly garments. So this is where we pick up tunic and turban and crown and those kind of things, okay? Going to read this one. Going to probably skip the next slide, all right, for simplicity, but let me just read. Make the robe of the ephod. Oh, yeah. Make the robe of the ephod entirely out of blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around the opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out so that he will not die. Kind of took it up a notch there, right? It's just kind of like very ceremonial and this is special and once a year I get to get all dressed up to go before the Lord. Wait, what is that last part? I wear bells so that I won't die? Couple things on this. Number one, this does, again, speak to God's righteousness, that God's holiness, that there are times where priests before the Lord make offerings that are not in accordance with how God would have it done. And judgment comes. And they die. And so this is a way by which God is saying, take my prescription, take my commands, take my instructions seriously. There is a way to approach me. There is a way to come before me. I am altogether set apart. I am holy. Do not enter into my presence irreverently or callously, but come in the way that I ask and expect. If that's the spiritual side of it, there's a physical and logistic side of it, which is if they were to offer worship in an unholy way, and God does bring judgment, how do the people that are outside the Holy of Holies know something happened? They stop hearing the bells. Like, as the high priest is going about their business, they can hear the jingle jangle of the bells near the pomegranates at the bottom of the robe, but if they hear that stop, okay, well, maybe the priest is praying before the Lord, but how long do you wait? Like, there's no prescription for how long to wait if there's a silence of bells before we go, there's been a problem. The high priest, I think, is not priesting anymore, you know? And so there's a logistical side of this. Continuing on, we got turban, robe, sash or belt, crown, more priestly garments. What is the point of all these holy things? Right? These are holy things. Very spiritual things. Things that I don't wear. And people are surprised when I tell them I'm a pastor and I preach and, do you wear a collar? No, I don't wear a collar. Do you wear a robe? No, I don't wear a robe. What do you wear? Jeans, polo shirt, you know? And I don't think these words are in the Bible so that when I wake up on a Sunday morning and it's my day to preach, I can say to God, thank you that I don't have to get dressed up in 8 different things because I would sweat like crazy in all of it. I don't think that's the reason it's in here. These are holy things as a way of God revealing that he is a holy God. And that he has what is proper for worship is going to look this, and it's going to be very different than the nations, very different than those that don't know that he is the Lord. It's going to be different for his people. Now, in all of chapter 29, there is a way by which now he consecrates the priest. Not just Aaron as the high priest, he does, but the rest of his lineage, his sons, get consecrated as well. Not going to go through all of it. Need to read a couple slides, though. Okay? This is what you are to do to consecrate the priests, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and 2 rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the 2 rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint Aaron by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So this family is being appointed to serve before the Lord on behalf of the people. And this is the way by which God consecrates them. Let me just read a quote here. It says, this chapter is from Douglas Stewart's commentary. This chapter prescribes the regulations for proper consecration and ordination of the priests in Israel from the time of Moses onward, as well as the permanent daily offerings for the tabernacle. Properly consecrated, ordained priests serving at a properly consecrated house of God would help provide for the presence and blessing of God. The consecration and ordination ceremony described in this chapter had a total of 6 steps. Not going to read all 6, but 3 of which were washing and clothing and anointing of the priests, and the other 3, which involved preparation and execution of sacrifices. So all of these important for ordination, for consecration before God. You continue on, and there is a way by which a bull is slaughtered. It says, verse 11, slaughtered in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. What's going on here? We've seen this before. It's going to continue further. Let me just again read from Doug Stewart's commentary. It says, this instruction provides a symbolic means of transferring guilt to the body of the animal that's slaughtered. Thus, only the blood was used for cleansing the area at the top of and around the base of the altar and a small part of the animal for an offering to God, the vast majority of the bull being simply disposed of by burning. Why? Because no one was to, quote, enjoy eating this bull. Its death was an atoning, sin-cleansing death rather than any sort of basis for a fellowship meal. So God is cleansing. God is atoning. God is making way for this family to draw near to him in service and in worship on behalf of the people. Last slide of our Exodus account, okay? What is the point of all these holy things? Why the garments? Why the establishment of Aaron and his sons? Why these different sacrifices? It says, there I will meet with you, God says, and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That's a lot of tough sledding to get to those verses, right? I mean, it's just like, wow. Wow. All of those regulations, all of those stipulations, all of the building of the tabernacle, chapter after chapter, different measurements and regulations for what the altar is supposed to look like, the size of the Holy of Holies, the size of the tent of meeting, like all of that. Craftsmen are come brought in to build those things, and now other craftsmen to put together these garments. It's just a lot. It's laborious. Why all of that? Ultimately, it is to get to this point that God says, all right, though I am other, though I am holy, though I am set apart, I'm constructing a way by which I might dwell with the people. And you and I might ask, is there a better way? Is there an easier way? There is a better way. It might not have been easier, certainly not to God, but that is where I think we have to come to our New Testament, because Exodus is not the end of the story. The priesthood of Aaron and his family is not the end of the story. There is a true and better priest which comes on the scene in our New Testament. It's not just that Jesus is a tabernacle and he dwells among us, but he ultimately comes as the final high priest, as the one who will intercede for us before God. And so I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9. Again, a couple more passages, but this is where I think for us as New Testament believers, as people who live on this side of the cross, can recognize Jesus' role as the culmination of these things we see in Exodus, okay? So this is Jesus as the true and better high priest who was to come. Let me read. It says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room. I mean, this is going to be kind of a recap of where we just were, outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, the sacrifices, right, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order, the time of the new day, the new covenant, the time in which Jesus would show up on the scene. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, not the tabernacle that we've been studying in Exodus. That is to say, is not a part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all. How? By his own blood. thus obtaining eternal redemption. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Last slide here. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, already did that on the cross, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So why all this writing? Why these last 4 and 5 chapters in the book of Exodus? They were copies. They were physical pictures so that we might understand spiritual realities. This idea of a tabernacle, a building where God might dwell, we pick up in our New Testament that Jesus dwells or tabernacles with us. And all of these priestly garments and all that the high priest would go, that he might enter into that place one time each year, that we might understand Jesus and his spiritual role as the once for all time high priest that makes way for you and I. Even though we weren't the high priest, even though we didn't go through the process of making all of these garments down to every jot and tittle of the law and of these verses, we don't go through that, but because of what Christ has done, the forever high priest, we might experience God's presence, God's closeness. Where the high priest was anointed with oil, we might get anointed by the Holy Spirit. These physical realities are pictures so that we might understand the spiritual depths and the spiritual truths that God has for us. With that, I kind of want to wrap up with a quote here and then share a couple hope stories. People who have called on the name of Jesus as their great Lord, they recognize that he is Lord of all and he is their high priest, that they might then turn and offer that to others. Let me quote from this Bible encyclopedia. It says, in ancient times, it was held that men and women could not have direct access to God, that any approach to him must be mediated by some member of the class of priests who alone could approach God and who must accordingly be employed by other people to represent them before him. This whole conception vanishes in light of Christianity. By virtue of their relationship to Christ, all believers have direct approach to God. And consequently, as this right of approach was formerly a priestly privilege, priesthood may now be predicated of every Christian. That none needs another to intervene between his soul and God, that none can thus intervene for another, that every soul may and must stand for itself in personal relation with God. Such are the simple elements of the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of believers. It's not that there's no priest, it's that because we have Jesus as our high priest, he invites us into a special place, a holy place, a place where he might consecrate the church and bless the church to go and represent him to a watching world. That each of us, as we trust in him, not to get in the way of what God is doing, but to go forth and offer it to others. Which is why I want to share a couple stories. I love Hope People. You all have your passions, which are very different than me. You all have the different ways in which God's called you to minister, ways that you've met him and encountered him, and now that has cast you kind of out into ministry and mission. And to share this news of what Christ has done, I want to read the story of Jake and then the story of David and Michelle and where they're at and what God has them doing. This is Jake Smith and his fiance, Mackenzie. And Jake signed a contract with the St. Paul Saints, and so this is him in his uniform there down at CHS Field over in St. Paul. And I've been had the good fortune of mentoring Jake, and I just want to said, share just a couple tidbits of how God has used you in that realm of baseball, you know, connecting with others. He says this: God has arranged each one of us, the members of his church, precisely where he means to. That's enough to preach maybe to some of you here this morning. The good Lord has blessed me with quick hands, quicker feet, and a decent arm. Precisely arranging for me to play baseball. After playing 4 years at the University of St. Thomas, I signed to play professionally with the Saints this recent June. God has used baseball as a platform in my life to live and to share the good news of Christ. Baseball has brought me alongside countless men seeking and craving more than this world can give them. And then he shares just three examples of how God's allowed him to do this within baseball. He says, I've grown close with a teammate through a mutual desire for God's word. We've shared our Sundays on the road in a hotel conference room with computer screen in hand, streaming a sermon series studying Romans. Not Exodus, Romans. I'll talk to him later, but it's fine. Romans is good. It's my favorite book in the Bible, if I'm being honest. He says, praise God for this brother and I to be in God's word alongside one another. He says, another teammate is being radically revitalized. At a Chipotle in Kansas City, he got to share some of the fears that this world cannot answer, and we prayed for the hope that lies in Christ alone. Last one here. Several teammates have noticed my love for my beautiful bride-to-be, Mackenzie. It always leads to presenting the picture that God has for marriage and how it all points to the cross. I get to be an encouragement for our married men and soon-to-be married men to seriously love their wives and very seriously love Christ. Praise God. I share these specific praises, he says, amidst the numerous accounts with teammates, opponents, fans, athletic trainers, games day staff, chaplains, bus drivers, and more. God will continue to work in the hearts of the saints, and I'm thankful that he has chosen to use me. May this be a testament of God's desire to move in every part of his body of believers. I share that not just because he's my mentee, not just because I love baseball, not just because I loved going to watch Jake like play in the St. Paul Saints. All of those are true, but he's made a decision in the midst of where God has placed him now, not just to worship Christ, but to present Christ, that others might know that God is Lord over all, that others might know of the goodness that Jake's found in God. And I don't highlight him because I think he's altogether different or special. Certainly athletically he is, but he has a passion for God and a willingness and openness because he doesn't need to cloak himself in priestly garb to minister. God has given him access and appointed him as a priest, as a prophet, as one who can share the gospel. And I don't point out Jake because I think he's called to be unique, but I think he's called to be an example just like every one of us. I want to share another family with you. We actually dedicated their child, Elvin, not this morning, but earlier in the summer. And this was the only picture in which Elvin was somewhat still. He's got so much energy, and if we bottled it up, we'd all be rich. But I want to read the story of the Legos. It says, in our time at Hope Community Church, God helped prepare the road that led our family to Prague. Joining a small group at Hope showed us what living in biblical community looks like. Later, leading a small group taught us how to foster that community while feeling a stronger sense of ownership of our own faith. From there, we got involved with many ministries around Hope. After 8 years of serving and growing within this church, we felt God calling us to follow him overseas in the spring of 2016. People don't often think of Europe as a place to send missionaries, and often the idea of a missionary is someone who plants a church in a remote African country. But there are many other types of missionaries, and the need to share the gospel in Europe is great. Our family lives and serves in the Czech Republic, one of the most religiously dark countries in the world. Missionary and expat families have difficulty finding an affordable English education in the Czech Republic. And so in 2004, a small group of missionaries founded the Christian International School of Prague with just 10 kids and two rooms. Now, the school serves 150 students from 30 different passport countries. From the beginning, the founders of the school wanted it to be open to non-Christian families. This past year, about 50% of the students came from non-Christian homes. Some students had never even heard the name Jesus. On a daily basis, we teach classes from a biblical worldview. We lead students in small group chapel discussions. We volunteer with extracurricular activities, and we come alongside students to mentor them and to prepare them for life outside of school. We are blessed to see how God has used our unique spiritual gifts, our passions for education, performing arts, hospitality, and a willingness to try new things to share the gospel with a community that desperately needs it. What about you? What would be your story? Number one, I think it starts with entering into that relationship with God, recognizing that Jesus is your faithful high priest. He has made a way for you to come into God's presence. The Legos and Jake, they've experienced that relationship with God. But secondly, each of them and the way God has wired them and the passions and how they are different from each other, from me, from you, but they have shown themselves to be extremely open to whatever God might have for them. What about you? How might God use you? The Bible says we are a kingdom, a royal priesthood, hope community. You are in place to worship your God because of what Christ has done, but you are also uniquely equipped, not clothed in rich, ornate priestly garments, but clothed in his righteousness and his holiness. You are in a unique position in your office, in your house, in your friendships to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I just ask you, as we sing this last song, as we go about our day and you go about your Sunday and you go about your week, to consider these questions. Have you come directly to God through Christ? That's step number one to getting started in this Christian faith. Step number two, how might the Lord use you to talk of holy things, to talk of things which might cause some discomfort about from the people in your life? The first time I shared with my mom, she couldn't talk. I shared a little bit about my faith, and I asked her, Mom, what about you? What about your spiritual life? And she had never voiced anything of holy things. And she couldn't even give words to her spiritual life. And so how might God put you in a unique position, a special position, to share about him with others? Let's pray together. Father, right now, I pray for the people in this room, certainly those families that dedicated their children to the Lord, even the extended families, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. It is not easy to raise children. It is not easy to raise children in the instruction of the Lord, and so I pray for them. I pray for others, God, who they might still just be checking church out, checking the Bible out, checking Jesus out. Just like the students of this international school, they haven't heard much of the name of Jesus. They don't know his story. They don't know his love. And so, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself as the one who is faithful to love them, who has made a way, because, Jesus, you are our faithful high priest. And yet, God, we are not just recipients. We're not just those who sit here and take from you, but rather you've called us to turn now, to help others to know of this good news, to help others know of the ways in which you've worked and the ways in which you've loved. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.